Well, I want to begin with a fairy tale. Once upon a time, there was a young lady who was in a castle much like this one, and she was in the highest tower of this castle. You see the very top there where there's a room, and she was in her room there with a glorious view looking out the window. And she was combing her hair when all of a sudden, into her bedroom burst a man. He shattered the wood on the door, broke it wide open, and came in, and he scooped up the young lady, and he said, "I'm here to rescue you." She looked closer at him, and it looked as if he had been burned. And he carried her down the steps and to his white horse, and they rode off into the sunset and lived happily ever after. Now, is that a good story? That was awesome, wasn't it? Okay, part of the struggle here is we don't even know who this guy is, who this lady is, what is the problem? And did he just kidnap her or did he actually rescue her? You see, the point is we don't have context. We need more to the story. We need to understand that this man had to slay a dragon and fight those who had taken the princess and made her captive in the tower for over 10 years, and she had given up all hope of being rescued until this man broke in. And see, now that's a good story. Why did she need to be rescued? Rescued from what? Why do I tell a story like that? Part of the story. Because I believe that in pulpits all around the world today, there is a gospel that is being proclaimed. I would describe it as the no offense gospel. It only focuses on part of the story. It leaves out anything that might be offensive or troublesome or kind of heavy or that might step on your toes or give any offense. It sounds a bit like this. Jesus loves you and wants to be part of your life. He loves you and wants to be part of your life. Well, you're like, well, okay. I mean, I guess I can make room, oblige him that. I'll help him out. If he needs to be part of my life, there's room in the trunk, right? I'm not ready to say, Jesus, take the wheel. But maybe the back seat, if nothing else, the trunk, come on, Jesus, ride with me. Here's the problem with that. It assumes that I have life. What do you mean Jesus wants to be part of my life? What life? What life? The no offense gospel sugarcoats and puts all of the ear-tickling warm fuzzies out, but it leaves out the need for salvation. Why would we need Jesus? Why would I want him to impose upon my life? Friends, the gospel is not just the good news. The gospel is all the news. It's the bad news and the good news that come together. For example, if you walked into your doctor's office and the doctor came out and he said, "Here is the prescription I've written for you. Take these and I hope you'll be okay." You're like, "Okay, thank you, doctor. Appreciate that. What do I have? What is the problem? Tell me the need. Tell me what is wrong that needs to be addressed with this medication." Well, a doctor who would refuse to tell you that is not a loving doctor. He doesn't show you regard as he ought. And I would say that's true in many pulpits across the world today. Out of fear of offense, there is a lack of love. And in some places, pure cowardice taking place. Not to offend, not to run anybody out. Friends, listen here today. My aim is not to offend, but to love. I want you to be loved. I want you to hear the full gospel today. The bad news and the good news that is even more amazingly good than you imagined once you realize how horrifically bad the bad news is. I had a Kirby vacuum experience. Anyone else had a Kirby vacuum sale? Okay, good. More in this service than the last. We were in Michigan. We were newlyweds, and we had our first house. We were just getting going. We didn't have hardly any money to spend on a Kirby vacuum, much less. The guy comes to my door. My wife is gone, so this is dangerous. Okay, first of all, he knocks on my door. He's like, hey, I've got this really cool vacuum. Let me show you what it can do. And I like to vacuum. I'm a vacuum dude, right? So I'm thinking, well, I have a vacuum, but if this guy wants to vacuum my carpet, who am I to say no, right? So he comes in, and he just chooses to do about this much of our living room. And he takes a white cloth, and he says, here's this. This is pure white. It's clean. Now let me show you what this vacuum can pull out of your carpet. And he did this just a couple minutes. And I got to tell you, I have never in my life seen a vacuum with more suction power than that vacuum. It was pulling dust out of the crawl space, I think. Just... And he pulls this thing open, and I almost fell over. I'm like, what a nightmare. Look at that dirt. I'm living in a house that's basically a dirt floor. He said, you think that's bad? Let me do one cushion on your couch. I'm like, let's do the whole couch. I mean, why would we do just one? But he's like, I'll just do one. So he does one cushion, same thing. I'm like, I can't believe I'm sitting on this couch. So what was he doing? Establishing the need. He wanted me to realize something I didn't realize previously and understand a solution that I didn't previously have in mind. Let's say he knocked at my door, held up a vacuum and said, hey, you want a vacuum? I'd have been like, I got a vacuum. My good old Hoover, right? The Walmart one, right? It's great. He's like, no, this one's better. I'd be like, I don't need it. And would have probably closed the door and gone on with my day. He established the need for me. And then he told me how much it cost. And I'm like, I think I'll be all right with dirt floors. Then after he left, I gave him a can of Coke because I felt bad for him. And after he left, I got out the old Hoover. And I was like, man, we are going to make this work. Right? Now imagine if he knocked on my door and he said, I'd like to show you what this vacuum can do. And he showed me all the dirt that he pulled out. And then he said, I would like to give you this vacuum. Clearly you need it. We've established that. You need this vacuum. I will give you this vacuum, but I'm going to pay for it myself. I will eat the cost out of my own bank account for you to have this vacuum so you can clean your house. That would have been a different story. The answer to that would have been yes. Yes, I will gladly receive that gift. We have to understand our need in order for the good news to ring out as gloriously good as it is. So this is my aim here today. We must realize our great need. This is by God's grace. We must realize our great need for salvation before we will rightly rely on and rejoice in the God who saves. Preaching that doesn't establish the fullness of that need and show how dire our situation is failing to establish the beauty and the glory of what truly God has done to save us. So that's where we're heading today. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we'll be. I would encourage you to open in your Bibles there. Oh, but God is the title of the sermon. And that's a new song for us. We're going to sing it at the end of the service. And I pray that with this sermon in view, that song will mean even more as we sing it again to close the service. Let's begin in chapter 2, verse 1. How bad is the bad news? Three questions for you today on the back of your bulletin there. Simple questions. How bad is the bad news? Well, it starts off this way. This is the Apostle Paul addressing the Ephesian believers, okay? He's reminding them of what the condition of their life was before God saved them. This is what he says in verse 1. You were dead. Okay, now hold on there. Don't run past that. Let that sink in. You were dead. I mean dead. You weren't, trying to live your best life now. You weren't trying to be better and please God. You weren't trying to do all of the things that were honoring and right and righteous in God's sight. No, you were dead, spiritually lifeless. The question is, how dead were we? So often, we want to ascribe more life than is really there. So often we want to assume, well, we were sick. I mean, we were really sick. But dead? Dead? Let me illustrate this. I brought a fish. And he's dead. I brought a dead fish. I know. He's belly up. He's there. Can you see him? He's looking at you. That's a dead fish. Okay? Here's some things that fish is not doing. He's not swimming. He's not thinking about swimming. He's not eating. He's not thinking about eating. He is dead. Christian, I don't know if I can say this any more simply. That was you before Christ. Dead. You were dead. Lifeless. Without hope. Lost. Dead. Let's see how this unfolds. It gets worse, actually. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were not just dead, but you're like, well, wait, were we dead or were we walking? Yes. The answer is yes. You were dead and walking. You were walking in death. You say, well, Pastor, before Christ, I mean, I remember I was moving around. Yes, you were. You were physically walking, you were mentally thinking, you were willingly deciding, and you were emotionally feeling. But all of these things were expressions of death. Physical death? No. Spiritual lifelessness. Every expression of your life was an expression in that of spiritual death. You were in a death walk before you met Christ. You were dead. You were a dead man walking. Trespasses and sins. What does this mean? How do we understand this? Well, trespasses, that is a violation of an established commandment. So God has commanded. We see that commandment. We say, no, I don't want you to reign supreme or sovereign in my life. I will be sovereign and I will do what I want. That is a willful, deliberate, and ongoing act against God and His righteous commandments. That's trespasses and transgressions. Now, sins, that's the expression that comes from the heart. That's what leads to the violation of God's established laws. That is what we do by instinct, by nature. We sin because we're sinners. Sin is the violating of the character of God, the belittling of the glory of God, the rejecting of the Son of God, the mocking at the Word of God, the living as if there is no God. Trespasses and sins. That's the death walk that we were in. John 3, 19 and 20 builds this out. This is the judgment, Jesus said. The light, that he's referring to himself, the light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than the light. That was your story, Christian, my story. Because, why did you love the dark? Because your works were evil. You don't want to be exposed for your evil deeds. So everyone who does wicked things hates the light. You stiff arm Christ and the gospel. You don't come to the light lest your works be exposed. This is bad news. This is our condition apart from Christ. We are not trying to find God. We are trying to escape God. We are running from God with all our might, suppressing the revelation we receive. For the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. Not just, you know, I'm a seeker. No, you're the opposite of a seeker. You are hostile to God if you're not saved. It doesn't submit. And then he goes on, it doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So not only do you not have the desire, you don't have the ability to submit to God's law. You lack all of these things. And then this is a blanket statement. Think of this. Before you were saved, you could not please God. Nothing, not a single moment or act in your life could please God before salvation. This is your story, Christian. This is my story. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit. That is, before you're saved, it's foolishness. The gospel is folly. It's foolishness. You hear it and you're like, get that out of here. What a bunch of crazy talk. I'm not interested in that, that Jesus stuff. I don't want to hear it. You're not even able to understand that because those things are spiritually discerned. So you lack the acceptance of it, but you also lack any ability to accept it. This is bad news, friends. Some of you may have come in the doors today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. And hear me loud and clear. I don't mean this in any way of offense. I mean this in love. I want you to know today you're dead. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. There's bad news that must be reckoned with here today. So if you find yourself there, then listen close because the good news is coming. But let the bad news sink in. This is God's word declaring the good news of the gospel. It gets worse. You were dead, like this fish. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. So not only were you dead in some kind of isolated way, but you were dead and happily so along with the world around you. You say, well, no, I'm an independent person. I do my own thing. Well, rehearse the story, Christian. Right? You followed the pattern of the world. Before Christ transformed everything, you were fully integrated into the system of the world. The desires that you had, those were the desires of the world. The darkness around you was the darkness within you. You were not simply in the darkness, which you were of the darkness, so was I. This is our story. We were of the darkness, for at one time you were darkness, not just in darkness, you were darkness. This is the reality of all those who are outside of Christ. There is a current to the culture, a movement, and you were adrift in it, floating wherever the ebb and flow of the culture moved. And we've lived, even the last 10 years, have you noticed the trends and the movements? We're defunding the police one minute. We're going crazy on the LGBTQ stuff and all this stuff the next moment. And then we're doing this the next moment. And then over here the next moment. And then, you see, that's the system of the world. It is opposed to God. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that is Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Which means this is a comprehensive indictment here. There is nowhere in the world, no culture, and nobody in the world that can say, well, that's not true of me. No, it is. The Bible says, God says it's true of you. That's why at funerals, I always try to ask the question, hey, why is it that we die? Why even are we here? What is this all about? We die, brothers and sisters, because we're sinners. That's why we die. Death spread to all because all sinned. It must be named. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. That is, there is no righteousness in us left to ourselves that would draw God to say there's value there. No, worthless is the assessment of our soul. We are spiritually void of righteousness. And then he sums it up, no one does good, not even one. And you're like, well, preacher, you know how to really brighten things up on Easter, don't you? Okay. If it sounds unfamiliar, then realize this is our current culture. This is not hellfire and brimstone preaching. This is straight out of the Bible. But we have a culture that has been so accustomed to the soft, no offense gospel that just narrows it down to these few things. Brothers, sisters, hear the full gospel today. At this church, our aim is to bring the full gospel of Jesus Christ, the bad news and the good news. It gets worse first before it gets better. You were dead like this fish. In the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Now, listen to how this goes. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That is Satan. That is Satan. The prince of the power of the air. You were following Satan, Christian, before God saved you. You were following Satan. How were you following? As a son of disobedience. Against whom? Against God himself. What did it look like? Well, we lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind. That's the nature. That's the expression of our life. That's what we did. We were bound fast in our sin. We were under the domain of darkness, under Satan's rule and reign. Now, hear me out. This is bad news because none of us here in this room can beat Satan. I hate to break it to you. Left to ourselves, he squashes us. We don't stand a chance against him if we stand alone. You can't break that grip. He has you unless God does something. We are enslaved to sin from the heart. We are even blinded, it says, by Satan to the glory of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God, that is Satan, lowercase g, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of all who are not believers in Christ to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So listen how bad the news is. You could be here today in the hearing of my voice and hear the full gospel proclaimed and not see anything of glory left to yourself. Not hear the love of God. Not be stirred at the level of the soul by his kindness. If God doesn't do something, nothing happens. You realize, unless God does something, hell will be overflowing and heaven will be absolutely empty. If God does nothing, the right and righteous response of God is that we all go to hell. It's what we deserve. He doesn't owe salvation to anyone. He doesn't have to save at all. It's bad news, but it gets worse. You were dead, and you were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Like all the Jews and all the Gentiles, you were born with a nature that you inherited from your parents, a sin nature that tracks all the way back to the garden. And it's natural born death. You are born spiritually lifeless. It's your inheritance, as it were. And it is your nature. You sin because you were a sinner, not the other way around. You don't have to teach children how to sin. It's instinctual. It's autopilot, selfishness, lying, stealing, being, you know, rough on the playground. That is just in us. Children of wrath. A sermon about the gospel that never addresses sin or never mentions anything of the wrath of God is not a full gospel presentation. How can you be saved if you don't know from what? Note this, believer, Christian, you have been saved by God from God. You have been saved by God through God's Son from the wrath of God. He is far more fearsome an enemy than Satan. Satan is nothing compared to the God who created that angel. You face today the righteous wrath of God because of your sins. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. You push it down. You pretend like he doesn't exist. You pretend like what you're doing doesn't make you feel guilty. You pretend like you're actually free when you know you're not. You pretend like You don't have a conscience, but you know you do. And you push it down, and you push it down. You are inviting the wrath of God. The wages of sin is death. God will pay those wages. Jesus talked about the wrath of God, and he spoke of the eternity of the fire of hell. You know how he described it? This is Jesus. Hear this. Unquenchable fire. This is God pouring his right and righteous indignation out on sinners for their rebellion and sin, which is against God, ultimately. You don't want God as an enemy. He is good and righteous. He cannot simply sweep your sin under the rug. He must bring retribution for it, and he will, precisely so, not over the top, and certainly not any less than it deserves, but in perfect application, he will pour wrath on sinners in the fires of hell forever. This is bad news. Christian, though, note this. Do you see how amazing it is that you're a Christian today? So there's the bad news. Let's get to the good news. How about that? I want to show you how good the good news is. Now, come with me to chapter 2, verse 4. How good is the good news? And this is how Paul begins. But God. I just would encourage you. In your Bible, underline that. Highlight that, circle that, draw arrows from every direction to those two words. Without those two words, we are goners. But these two words change everything. They change everything. I love this song so much because I love the context of the passage where these words show up. But God. I give you an example of it. Let me read from our statement of faith the backdrop of the bad news and then show you how these words meet that bad news. All humans are guilty sinners by nature, by choice, and by divine declaration. We are inherently and totally depraved. Not utterly depraved. We have not sinned in every possible way, but we are completely. The extent of our depravity is total. There is no part of our life that is righteous. We are completely dead and unrighteous. We are enslaved to sin, darkened in understanding, alienated from the life of God through ignorance. Our hearts are hard. Morally and spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. We are facing eternal conscious torment in hell. We are unable to see or enter the kingdom of God. But God, you see what he does? With all of our deficiency, with all of our inability, he moves to meet us there. But God. Two of my favorite words in all the Bible. Oh, but God. Listen to how this unfolds. But God, being rich in mercy, God is rich in many things. Okay, he's wealthy, as it were. He is wealthy in mercy. This is your God, Christian. What is mercy? Mercy is when God views somebody who deserves his punishment, and he looks upon them and withholds it. He restrains that punishment. He's rich. His heart loves to withhold due punishment. It goes on, because of the great love with which he loved us. So this God looks upon this sinful sea of humanity that has stirred and invited his wrath, and he says, I love you. I love you. Because of the great love, believer, with which he has loved us. Why? Why did he love us? Why? There is no good reason that we can give, even when we were dead in our trespasses. There's no good reason for God to love us. We didn't earn it. We didn't muster anything up that would cause him to get attention, to garner love in any way. We did everything opposite of that, and he says, I choose love for you. And then he does this. While we are running and railing against him in spiritual death, he, God, made us alive together with Christ. He made us alive together with Christ. And then Paul can't, he knows where he's going, but he can't wait to get there in verse 7. He's just like, by grace you've been saved. He just explodes. I got to tell you, it's grace. It's grace. It's unmerited favor. You, Christian, have been saved by God's grace. Now, this dead fish doesn't cut it because these verses are getting way better. So the dead fish is going to make a journey, a one-way journey, and we will replace him with a fish who will hopefully be very energetic and swimming. Very happy fish, well-fed, I must say. Here he is. This is Spartacus, I introduce to you. Look at him go. Good job, buddy. Yeah. Okay, now, this is a different fish, kids, just so we're clear. The other one is in my office. This is a different fish. But I want you to picture God coming to you in the state that that fish was in. You were dead. And God made you alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Do you see your story, Christian? Do you see you were dead? There is nothing you could do about it without hope. But God made us alive together with Christ. Why is the resurrection such a big deal? Because it's the day we celebrate not only Jesus' triumph over death, but by faith, ours as well. We have been raised with Christ by the kindness of God. Rich in mercy. Oh, how you loved me. Too much to let me stay lost. My salvation sent from heaven, nailing my sin to a cross. Oh, but God. You see why these words matter. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave his only son. That's the measure of his love. He loved us so that he gave his only son. That whoever believes in him, note this, to the ends of the earth, this is the call today. This is a call to every single person in this room and everyone who hears my voice. Whoever believes in him, here's a promise, shall not perish, but have eternal life. You will be rescued. You will be his forever. You will be made alive. Our glorious Jesus accomplished what we could not. Why is it so important that we consider Jesus Christ? Well, number one, Jesus provides the righteousness that none of us have. Spiritually lifeless, spiritually dead, hopeless to do anything, righteous before God. We need righteousness. Jesus lived perfectly righteously. He never sinned. He brings that righteousness to us to meet our deficit with his perfect obedience, and he gives us his righteousness, his obedience. It's credited to our account. And then he takes all of our sin, the sin of every single person who looks to him in faith, and he bundles it up and he carries it to the cross and he pays it in full. It pleased the Father to crush the Son on the cross. In that work, we have been healed. We have been saved. We have been forgiven because of his atoning work. Wrath is satisfied. It is finished. And then the victorious resurrection, the disarming of Satan, right? Satan's power has been broken. We've been set free through Jesus Christ. Death is defeated. We fear not death anymore. Death is not an enemy. Death is a step through into life forevermore with our God. This is our glorious Jesus, and He is the reason we sing for joy today. It gets better. Rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And He raised us up with Him, Resurrection Sunday. He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now think of this, Christian. Today, by faith, you are already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Nothing can separate you from His love. You're His and forevermore will be His. Why did He do it? What's His aim in all of this? Why save sinners like us? Undeserving sinners like this. This is His aim. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace. Okay, so now we see not only is He rich in mercy, but He is rich in grace, and He wants to put it on display for us. He wants us to see and sing forever of His immeasurable riches of grace in kindness toward us. All of this in Christ Jesus. It is His kindness that leads us to repentance. It's the kindness of God that would reach down to someone lifeless as we were and say, "Live! Be alive. Let there be life." What a God. What a glorious God. All undeserved. Last question, how shocking is God's grace? This is a question that begs to be asked, and I want to ask it. I really want to drive this home. Are you shocked by God's grace? When you really see how dead you were, and now you're alive in Christ, it should never cease to amaze you. You should never get over that for all eternity. Verses 8 and 9. He doesn't have to include 8 and 9 in this. He could have stopped, but he wants to belabor the point to make it super clear to us. Why did this happen? How did this happen? What is this? And who gets the glory? Look at verses 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved. This is God's unmerited favor. It's not you who saved you. It's God. By grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your doing. This saving, this grace, even the faith, it's not your doing. It's the gift of God. He did all the work. He brings it to you. It is the gift of God. It is not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The reason you have life today, Christian, owes nothing to you. Salvation is all of God. And there is only one boast that remains. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. What did I bring to the equation? I brought the sin that made that salvation necessary. That's what I brought to the equation. I brought zero to my salvation. He made me live. And so we praise Him. And we're shocked by it. Just are you shocked that you're a Christian today? Did you wake up this morning, Christian, absolutely floored that God would show such kindness and grace to you? I pray that you would never move on, ever. That there would never be a day where you're like, "Oh yeah, I mean, I understand. He probably, you know, saw some stuff and probably wanted me on his team. Maybe he saw I was, you know, I mean, I was probably more worthy than so-and-so." Or to don't even entertain it. Don't think Pharisaical thoughts. "Lord, I thank you that you saved me. Clearly, I deserve it. No. This reality, the gospel, is the absolute humbling reality the world over. No one stands at the foot of the cross with a boast in themselves, not a single person. We all are face down before a worthy Savior, and we say, "Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." It's the most amazing thing in the world that God should look upon a soul, a lost, rebellious, sinful soul, and send His Son to die for such a soul. Oh, the amazement and the astonishment of it all, Martin Lloyd-Jones says. Are you shocked that you are a Christian? I once was dead, but now I live. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was bound, but now I'm free. I was in darkness. I was darkness, but now I am light in Christ. I was an enemy, but now I'm a son, a daughter. I was once far away, but now I've been brought near. The list goes on and on and on. You could go home today and write many more. Consider where you were apart from Christ, and consider where you are now because of Him. Oh, but God, our response this morning, I pray that God has landed in you these words. I pray that our response would really begin from this place. I would just say, if you're here, this is the right way to respond to this. Lord, please do what I cannot do. Please do what I cannot do. Especially if you're here and you're like, I am not in Christ. I am not a Christian. He is not my Savior from sin. He is not the King who is on the throne of my heart. He is not my treasure above all treasures. He's certainly not my hope alone in this life and the next. If you're here, hear God's love for you this morning. Cry out to Him. Cry out to Him. Call to Him. Run to Him. Lord, save me. I can't save myself. Open my eyes to see the glory of Christ. Change my heart, O God. Stir life in me. Turn me from my sins. Do what I cannot do. And save me today, O God. Run to Him. You must be born again. You must be born again. And only God can give new birth. You can't do it, but He can. And the promise is that all who run to Him in faith will be saved. That's good news. That's good news. Lord, do what I cannot do. I can't save. I can't save anyone. Do what I cannot do. Here's the promise and the warning. The promise is this: whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Jesus makes this promise clear as day. But He also includes a warning. Lest you're tempted to cast aside everything that has been declared today and write it off as just another Easter Sunday. Whoever does not obey the Son, why would you not obey? Because you don't regard Him. You don't believe Him. You don't care to have Him to be your Savior, your Lord, your treasure, your hope. You live in your sins as you have been living. Know this: you will not see life. But the wrath of God remains on you. And I say that not to hurt your feelings, but to save your soul. To call you to life. Awake, O sleeper. Awake from sin. And run from the wrath of God to His provision for sinners in Jesus Christ. Be saved by Him today. As we transition now to baptism, I was thinking the entire Christian life can really be summed up in two words as it relates to the gospel. Number one is relying upon Christ, relying, trusting Jesus. We just cling to Him. It's not a one-time event. We're saved in a moment, but we're believing all the way through the tape, through all of life. Lord, I'm trusting You. I'm trusting You. I'm going to trust You today and tomorrow and through all eternity. Relying on Christ and then rejoicing in Christ. Rejoicing in Christ. We trust Him and we treasure Him. We make much of Him. That is the Christian life. And I'm so excited for you to hear the story of Crystal as she's going to come and share in just a second. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask for His help to meet us in this way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless You for this amazing love. We were so far worse off than we ever realized. We were so dead in our trespasses and sins, without hope in this world and the next. Oh, but God, look at what You've done. Look at how You've shown Your mercy, You're rich in mercy, and how You've shown Your love. We bless You, O Heavenly Father, for the giving of Your Son, who paid the ultimate price for our freedom and our forgiveness and our life. We bless You, O God, for raising the dead. And I pray even now that You would stir through the power of Your Holy Spirit and land these words, Lord, in the soul. Bring life. Raise the dead even now, O God, I pray, for Your glory and for their joy. We bless You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if I could get a couple guys to move this pulpit out of the way, I'm going to move the fish that lives over here. He would prefer to be in the larger tank, this one, but that's not going to happen today. Okay. Crystal, you're all ready to go. Come on out, and let me see. I got to get this microphone here. Come join us in the water. This is her dad, David. And boy, we're so thrilled with how the Lord has been working in Crystal's life. And she wants to share some stuff with you. She wrote this spectacular note. And then she's going to read the verse, okay? So I'm going to share, I'll read a little bit of this, and then you can do the verse. Does that sound good? Okay. I'm getting baptized today because when I was 9 years old, I knew I needed the Lord in my life. And I needed His mercy and His love. I want people to know I've put my faith in Jesus. I'm so thankful that the Lord helped me to make this decision. He did what she could not, right? The verse I wanted to share with you is John 3:16. Okay, so go ahead and read that out for us.
For God so loved the world that He sent us His only Son, whoever believes in Him should not die or should not perish but have eternal life.
Amen. Amen. That is wonderful news. That's got to be one of my favorite verses as well. David, you want to come around the other side here? Okay. Well, Crystal, we had a wonderful meeting the other day in my office, and I just want to ask you these questions that we've already discussed and I asked you before, but I want you to be able to have a profession of faith before all these folks as we celebrate together what God has done in your life. Sound good? Okay. Crystal, are you trusting Jesus as your Savior from sin, the Lord of your life, your treasure above all treasures, and your hope alone in this life and the next? Okay. On the basis of your profession of faith, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, go ahead and plug your nose, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Jesus in His death and raised to new life in Him. All right. Proud of you. This is Estella Van Werven and Sam Van Werven, and she is wanting to be baptized today to celebrate what God has done in her life. Come on in. The water is warm. Estella has put some words together here to share her testimony of what God has done powerfully in her life to save her. So I'll let you read that and tell us about it.
I'm getting baptized today because I want to publicly declare my love for Jesus. He has walked with me and held my hand through the darkest and most difficult times in my life, as well as being with me during the happiest moments of celebration and love. He was with me in every moment of hurt and rejoicing. I believe Jesus died for all my sins on the cross, and I'm trusting him as my Lord and Savior, as my Savior and Lord. Because of this, I have let go of sin and asked God to take full control of my life. I want everyone to know who Christ is. As in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I come forward in front of everyone to live by that.
Amen. Amen. What a great testimony. Okay. Well, Estella, if you would turn and face toward the cross of Jesus, go ahead and have a seat. Okay, and then slide forward a little ways. That's good. Okay. Sam, you ready to help me out? Okay. Estella, before we baptize you, I just want to ask these questions that we've already discussed, but I want the people here to hear your declaration, your profession of faith. Have you trusted Jesus, and are you trusting Jesus as your Savior, your Lord, and your treasure? Is he your hope alone in this life and the next? All right. Because of your profession of faith, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ and raised to new life in him. Congratulations. That's awesome. Thanks, brother.